Psalm chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter for our sermon text today. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you've called us to your house today to worship you in spirit and truth. We ask, Father, that as we hear now from your word, from this book of Psalms here, chapter 1, that you would give us the ability to understand these words, the concise meaning. We need your help, O Lord, to understand anything in your scriptures. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, this particular message has been preached before by me, but we're going to do a more of elongated view of, we're going to go through the whole chapter, so maybe two parts for sure of chapter 1. The psalmist here in the very beginning makes it very clear where you just get to verse 1 and you see, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the only way that's possible is to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly is to be a Christian. So when you hear that a man is blessed, blessing comes upon those that love God with all their heart, mind, and strength. That's what it means to be blessed. A pagan is not blessed, they're cursed. We were once under the curse because we didn't believe. When we were released from that by being born again, brought into the kingdom of God, out of the darkness into the marvelous light, Jesus Christ took over our lives and we're blessed. So you need to keep that in mind. And we're going to get into that distinction between the two different kinds of people. But I just want to take a brief moment here to show you a couple other psalms this morning. You don't have to turn them. I'm going to read these very quickly. But if you want to write these down for later study. But I just want to show you some other places where the speaking of the blessedness of being in God's law and knowing him. In Psalm 19. In Psalm 19 we hear this. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. Above that, in verse 7 of that same chapter, we have the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you go to Psalm 119, we see here that we see similar language, but this is going to be Psalm 19, chapter, I believe it's, I hope it's chapter 1. Yeah, in chapter 119, verse 1 says this, and I just want you to see the word blessed again in these passages we're looking at, what it means to be blessed. This will certainly be the theme today in these first two verses we're looking at. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. They walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity, that they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And then verse 8 of 119 says, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now, the law of the Lord is predominant in Psalm 119, keeping it, loving it. And then if you just write this one down for later, if you'd like. Psalm 32 is a great little passage of Scripture. Just the first two verses of Psalm 32 says this. Verse 1, blessed is he. Now listen closely, because as I mentioned, this is speaking to forgiven people. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The only way that anyone could say that our sins are not imputed unto us are those who have had our unrighteousness imputed to Christ and his righteousness imputed to us. It's that double imputation. We've talked about this before. We have Christ's righteousness, and he took our filth. Our filthy righteousness would never stand in the kingdom of God. But because of Jesus, we now stand boldly before the throne of grace. Well, I wanted you to see those. I also would recommend that you look at Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemakers. Only people that know Christ can ever fill any of those commands. And Christ lays it out how we're to live as Christians. We must forgive. We must live as Christians. And to be diligent, as we saw in the Psalm, diligent, keeping the law of God. I heard Dr. Waldron say yesterday in a message I was listening to on this subject that it may be that many people are just too entertainment-minded. And I think we all fall into this category, and it convicts me to think of how quickly we just rather would be entertained than diligently seek the Lord. And so we need to be careful, don't we, as Christians, that we don't fall into these pitfalls and these traps that we really can set up in our own flesh, but the devil has a field day with these things as well. And then he's there right away to give us guilt trips. He's right away to accuse us that we're not doing enough. But as we know, we could do nothing to save ourselves, Jesus alone. But still, the weight of the law is on the Christian to keep it and to love it. And so that's our call today, Christians, is to love the law. Well, in way of introduction, a couple things that are very important to hear concerning these first couple verses of Psalm 1. We begin today with a text of Scripture which gives us the reminder that God has only two versions of fallen man. Remember this. God has only two versions of fallen man. Many of us have heard the division of these two kinds of people. One, the covenant keeper, and two, the covenant breaker. Basically, that's saying a believer and an unbeliever. There's only two kinds of people on the planet. Those who believe and those don't. It's quite simple. Of course, liberals are there to make that more confusing, right? Because they'll add any type of category of person. We know that the attack on scriptures is never stopping. We know that those who are outside of the body of Christ, we know this from the homosexual communities, the side A homosexuality, the side B homosexuality, all the strange stuff that comes into play, just so they can have Jesus in their lives, right? It's not the way it works. We have to forsake sin, not keep it. Well, those two kinds of people, this certainly simplifies the way we see man according to the Scriptures. This is critical, because if we don't see man in ourselves according to the Scriptures, we're not seeing clearly. We're seeing with a very dim light at best and a very fuzzy vision. We can only understand man through the Bible. What is a biblical view of man? Two kinds of people. That's as simple as we can say it. It is as simple as that. It's not confusing. It shouldn't be. But what do we have today when we think about man? We have people say, he's a good guy. Don't give him a hard time. He's probably going to be in heaven. Probably? Tell you what, if I got a probably going on in my life, I'm scared. I don't want to probably be going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to know that I'm going. And the Bible tells me that I can know that I'm going because I have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and I am saved. That's the Bible. Now, Calvin on this text says this, which gives us some help beginning as we look at this morning. Quoting from Calvin, he says, moreover, as corruption has always prevailed in the world to such a degree that the general character of men's lives is nothing else but a continual, listen to that, continual departure from the law of God, The psalmist, before asserting the blessedness of the students of the divine law, admonishes them to beware of being carried away by the ungodliness of the multitude around them. You see what Calvin's saying? That it's the age-old problem. People are in a continual state of departing from the law of God. They hate it. And the psalmist there tells these students of the law, us, admonishes us to beware of being carried away by the ungodliness of the multitude around us. And then he says, commencing with declaration of his abhorrence of the wicked. If God abhors the wicked, what should our position be? We abhor the wicked as well. We hate wickedness. He hates wickedness. We hate wickedness. This is a God that we know. He teaches us how impossible it is for anyone to apply his mind to meditation upon the law, upon God's law, who has not first withdrawn and separated himself from the society of the ungodly. So in other words, there's that principle of separation. What does it mean? Separate from the ungodly. Now it's easy, I would say, to read something like that. But for many people, it may be very difficult to learn how to separate and what it means to separate from the ungodly. What is that balance? You know, the Proverbs tells us that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So where do we get into that delight of balance in our lives as Christians? In a pagan world, everything around us, for the most part, is pagan. So we live in a world that hates God. But he's put us here to testify, to be lights. He doesn't call us to hang out and be part of it. He calls us to go in and come out. Go in and come out. And that's what we are called to do. And that's a whole long message there and what it means to separate, but there it is. We can't be meditating if we keep running with these types of people that aren't godly. And meditation would be interrupted in great lengths of time. This is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. I'll read this very quickly. Jeremiah says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in a man." Cursed is the man who trusts in a man. Do you hear that this morning? Cursed is a man who trusts in a man. Because man will always let you down. God cannot let us down. Even if you're one who says, God's not answering my prayers, he's not letting you down, he's teaching you something. He knows better what we need than we do. But we can't trust a man because it would be a sin. And then Jeremiah goes on and says, and makes flesh his strength. Well, that's a source of conviction for all Christians. Are we trusting in man and then we trust in our own flesh for strength? We can do nothing apart from Christ. Nothing. We've talked about that, I believe, in our sermon on the communion of the saints. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And yet we crash back on our flesh and try to take over. That's not right. That's not biblical Christianity. Dying to ourselves, taking up our cross, following after Jesus Christ, forsaking the world to walk with Jesus. It makes flesh his strength, Jeremiah says, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. One who lays on his strength, trusts in his own flesh, who departs from the Lord, he is going to be like a shrub in the desert. I'm just watching a hiker out in the desert in Utah or out in New Mexico with my granddaughter, and there's one of those tumbling weeds blowing in the desert. And she said, "What is that?" Well, that's a dried up shrub blowing in the wind. And we're going to see next week that the wicked are like the chaff blowing in a field. They have no stability. They're completely randomly, if you will, just walking in chaos. And that the man who puts his strength in his flesh is like a shrub in the desert, drying up. And then Jeremiah says, and shall not see when good comes. In other words, when good comes, they won't recognize it. He says then, but shall inhabit the parts places in the wilderness. The places with not a lot of good stuff in it. In a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7 of this text from Jeremiah 17 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters." Sounds familiar, right? That's from the text we're looking at, the same language. "Which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Do you see this? The picture is the Christian has roots that go into the river of living waters that are never dried up. Could be all dry around them, but they're flourishing because they have their roots in Jesus Christ. And then Jeremiah says in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things." And this is where we really need to take heart here, Christians, because our hearts are wicked. "The heart is deceitful among all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart." He searches it, not us. "I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Now that should send a very sober reminder to all of us that we are only called to walk according to the Word and not depart from it. Well, there's a lot in there, and it's very deep, in my opinion, of course, this morning as I preach through this. But I want you to think about those things from Jeremiah 17, because those are things we need to understand. If we're going to rely on ourselves, if we're going to take stock in our own abilities, we're going to fail and fall down every time. There will be no peace. We'll be like shrubs in the desert. Be like shrubs in the desert. Dale Ralph Davis, the Old Testament professor, asked this question now as we get into leaning into verse 1. And he asks this question in his own fashion, which is Davis' style. He says this. He says, "So why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? And he says very quickly in this little tiny compact commentary on Psalm 1, he says, "Because it packs a matter of such supreme importance." Look at it. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Packs, as Davis says, a matter of supreme importance. This is the call. Don't overlook it. Don't forsake it. Don't look away from it. Stay on it. He says, "Here are two ways, two humanities, two destinies are clearly spelled out." Jesus summed up the concern of Psalm 1 in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Think about that. Jesus lays it down, doesn't he? Where he says, hey, there's few are they who are going to find this little path that I've set before you to walk on according to my word. Psalm 1 depicts this in terse, stark, black and white, as if announcing, "Let the clarity begin," Davis says. Let's be clear. Only those who are blessed can do what Psalm 1 is announcing. Let this clarity begin. The psalmist saying to you, nothing is so crucial as your belonging to the congregation of the righteous. What's more important than being part of the Church of Jesus Christ? The only answer is nothing. Nothing. Nothing is more important than being a part of the kingdom, being in Christ Jesus. Nothing takes precedence over the Lord. You know, people say, well, I love my family, I love my kids, I love my wife, all these different things people say. Do you love them more than God? I hope not. Because if you love God, you're going to love them properly. You see, it comes this way. It doesn't go this way. God first, then he teaches us how to love the people, and downward as we go into the church and other families and people around us, the pagans around us. It certainly doesn't start with loving a human first. It starts with loving God first. And so we see here then, as we look further now into the text of which one are you? Which one are we this morning? Where are your roots? Are they planted in the sewage of the world? Because it is sewage. The same commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, in other messages has mentioned that if you're going to feed upon the sewage of the world system, and he means that literally, it's garbage, it's sewage. You know, you're having a problem, you're not going to go out and find some sewer to back up to and put into your face and start to feast upon filth, are you? No. Shouldn't. People do. Look at the sewage that the world is eating right now and feasting upon. A man can be a woman can be a man. Right? People, even in our own political day right now, in the recent regime, I'll call it, of the Donald Trump administration, people don't like a budget. They don't like saving money. They don't like cuts. Why don't they like cuts? Because they're so used to the big money system. It's a fallen world, and they love to deceive and lie. Are they drying up in the neglect of joining in on satanic pleasures? That certainly is the case. Are you like those in the days of Noah? Then the law saw that the wickedness, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, was so great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. Continually was the wickedness in the thoughts of the minds of these people, and God said, I've got to flood this place in order to cleanse it. Save 8. Or are they well tended in the reading of the love of the law of God? ? Which of course is where we find the all-encompassing living waters that will never run dry. And that's our Savior. He said, remember the woman at the well, the living waters I give you, you'll never thirst. You'll never thirst again. And I think it's very safe to say that for Christians, how often do we reject the living waters? How often do we say, I'm gonna figure this out on my own? I'm gonna take the time to, you know, I'll wrestle through it and I'll get with the Lord later. It has to be the Lord first and all through the whole process. But we also, obviously, we live in a culture of quick demand. People want answers fast. Well, one of the things Christians have to learn is patience, which is a fruit of the Spirit. We need to be reminded of that. We need to take stock. Well, verse 1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And as we approach this very first verse of Psalms, we are made aware that there is a blessed state for the one who is in Christ. For he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. And there is no sitting in the seat of the scornful. Another word for scornful is mockers. Those who mock God. We know that the Scripture tells us God will not be mocked. What he sows, he will reap. Remember, he's not going to be mocked. They're sowing what they're going to reap. And God will deal with it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. This book of Psalm literally means praises or book of praises when you look at the book itself. It would be easy to overlook the obvious that in order to praise God, one would have to be regenerated, listen closely, and walking with him. Let me say this again. To praise God, one would have to be regenerated and walking with him. And that's what I started with. You have to be a Christian in order for this to be true. No Christianity, no truth. No, this doesn't relate to people like that. It condemns them. It goes out in a curse. As it is only the blessed man who can truly praise God, as it is his praises which are alone acceptable to him because of Jesus. This, of course, is the opposite of the curse which belongs upon those who walk in a constant spurning the Son of God. This verse surely denotes that he is a happy man, a blessed man. Do you realize that those who don't know Jesus Christ throughout their entire lives, they spurn the Son of God and they hate God right to their deathbed? I should have said it, but we really should pray today for Pope Francis. He's dying. And while he's breathing, there's still, we don't know. But this wicked servant is on his deathbed. His whole life he's spurned the real Jesus. He served a false god. And when they spurn the Son of God their entire lives, that's what we call a reprobate. Blessed man is who we are, blessed people in the church. It doesn't say not, blessed is the man, not blessed are they. The singular, this is very important. Because sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, we may feel like not everybody's with us or we're all in line with what is orthodox. Blessed is the man, not blessed are they. Blessed are they. The singular number emphasizes the fact that piety is strictly a personal and individual matter. You hear that? Each one of us called to piety and purity in our lives, so when we come together, it's a pure function of worship together as Christians, not perfect, but walking in piety. We must always remember that God called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. I would say, Christians, that if that doesn't excite your heart today, that God called us out of the darkness into the marvelous. Every time I hear it, it's amazing. It is amazing that God would take a wretch like me, a filthy worm in the dirt, and bring me out of it. Wake me up. And I had nothing to do with it. He didn't ask my permission. He saved me. In spite of my wickedness, brought me into the marvelous light. Neither I nor you can live someone else's holiness. In other words, I can't make somebody live a holy life, but God can. I certainly can tell them you need to, you should, we could admonish people. But if they don't listen, it's to their detriment. As we come together for such a day as this to worship our God corporately, it should be a reflection of all our individual blessed conditions. Let me say that again. When we come together, like we are right now, to this worship service today, our God, to worship our God corporately, it should be a reflection of all our individual blessed conditions that we're in. So we come as people of piety, and we come together to worship God. That's a great way to look at it, isn't it? To think about we've come together as blessed people, saved by grace, worshiping our God in truth. In verse 1, we also see then, as we move forward here, that we are commanded to walk not, to sit not. Walk not, to stand not, to sit not. You see that then in that second half of the trip, the way of sinners. In other words, in the counsel, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So we're not walking, we're not standing, we're not sitting in the way of scornful mockers. And that's where we can really start to zero in as I think about this, as I stand here before you today. We can zero in and then say, if we're walking and we're standing with and we're sitting with the scornful, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. I know Paul Tripp told a story about when he was in India and there's places of, it's just a place that's filled with idolatry, all sorts of cultic religious stuff. And he talks about one of the grotesque things, and I'm not going to say what he said because it's pretty graphic in a way, but when he was there, he saw the worship of this male anatomy, and he was so, it grieved him to where he wanted to run away from it. It was that gross. And this is what people do. But he felt the need to get away from it. That's how wicked it was. And so sometimes we may be somewhere where we just need to get away. But we don't walk, we don't stand, we don't sit, we don't hang around with it. That's the going in and coming out principle. We don't hang out with it. What kind of debate do you have within your own mind where you say, well, should I go to that party or shouldn't I go to that party? I mean, all these people are going to be there. I've known them for years. But last time I was there, they got mad because I mentioned you. What part of wisdom do we need to apply to those things? If you know it's just going to be a party and you don't want to go deal with it, it's okay not to go. Once again, many, many, many family get-togethers take place on what day? The Lord's Day. Well, can't go to that. Shouldn't. If we're consistent. Well, again, we walk not, we stand not, we sit not, but rather take delight in the law of God and meditate day and night. See the difference there. This we must not recognize as optional. In other words, not all the time I don't have to do this, right, Lord? No, all the time. Delight in the law of the Lord. This we must not recognize as optional, but a strict command of God. And there's no higher calling than to stay fixed in the very word of God as the first love at every day break. Every day you see the sun come up, no matter how early you get up. We've talked about getting up early, right? Some people get up, it's still dark outside. Nevertheless, at daybreak, we praise God and we put Him first. We start with Christ, we go to bed with Christ. We start with Christ, we go to bed with Christ. We thank Him for the day we had, and now we thank Him for the day that's about to begin. This is focusing and meditating upon the Lord's law and being in Him rather than ourselves. And there's no higher calling than to stay fixed, again, on this very thing. Well, I'm going to stop with that section, but I just want to read a couple of the larger catechism questions today, and we'll pick up with the rest of this next week. When we talk about the moral law, which we've looked at these already, we've looked at the Ten Commandments, have we not, in our Bible study. But this reminds us of what we have seen already, but it always bears repeating. So when we think of the law of God, listen to question 93 of the larger catechism, and you'll remember this. What is the moral law? What is the moral law? And the answer that the larger catechism gives is the moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind. Now think about that. It is the declaration of the will of God to mankind. How many times have you heard people say, or people dealing with this, where people say, I'm just trying to know the will of God in my life? Well, there it is. Obey His law and keep His commandments. Remember the writer of Ecclesiastes, the very end of the book of chapter 12, where it says, here's the end of the matter. I've seen all of these things, the writer says. Sun rises, the sun sets, all those things in the book of Ecclesiastes, the time for weeping, time for laughter, all those things. He says, the end of the matter is this, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. That's it. That was the conclusion of that whole book. So the moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity and obedience thereunto. That's the blessed man. In the frame and disposition of the whole man, soul and body, and in performance of all those duties of holiness, righteousness, which he owes to God and man. And then they say, promising life upon the fulfilling and threatening death upon the breach of it. Question 94 says this, is there any use of the moral law to man since the fall? Answer they give, although no man since the fall can attain to righteousness in life by the moral law, yet there is great use thereof and well common to all men as peculiar either to the unregenerate and the regenerate. Now there it is. Only the regenerate can keep it, yet we should use the law. I'll read one more question and answer to you this morning. We enter into closing. Question 95 of the larger catechism says, of what use is the moral law to all men? Of what use is this law? Think about this for a minute. How should we use the law of God? How are we to be in it, using it to be more sanctified, of course, to learn of God's rule? How should we behave? We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to keep God's commandments. We're called to love the Lord our God with all your mind, all your strength, and all your complete being. Being consumed by God. So of this use of the moral law to all men, what use is it? And they give this answer. The moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and will of God and of their duty, binding them to walk accordingly. Do you see the word binding? Binding means you have to keep it. People say, well, you know, there was a day when a handshake was as good as a contract, you know? And that may be true to a certain degree. I'm not going to say that every person who shook somebody's hand 100 years ago was any better than someone breaking a real contract today, because we don't know. But yeah, it's a good thing to hear that when a handshake meant something, right? I'll be here. It's binding. Contracts are binding. When it's broken, it's called sin. It's a breaking of the law of God. Binding them to walk accordingly, to convince them of their disability to keep it, and of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives, to humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and thereby help them to a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and of the perfection of his obedience. That's what happens to us as we go on with Christ. We see, I can't keep this without Jesus. I can't work my way further in this walk with Christ. Verse 2, if you look at it with me before we close with prayer, says, after the standing, the sitting, and the seat of the scornful, we see the psalmist says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This blessed man, this one who's in Christ, the one that Jeremiah was saying, this is who you are. You'll be planted by these waters. You won't ever dry up. You won't be this shrub blowing in the desert. You won't be that person. You're going to be this person, this Christian person, who delights in the law of the Lord. In the law of the Lord. And his law doth, the very law we're talking about, do we, as these righteous people, meditate day and night. Day and night. And then we'll move on to verse 3 and such next week. This is extremely important that we understand these distinctions. One, between the two kinds of people. And we need to be careful, because we should just be in a state of rejoicing. We're saved. That's number one. We're blessed. We're blessed to be in the kingdom of God. We're blessed to be saved. We know if our heart stops beating right now, we go to be with Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. And yet, as we live, we're called to be meditating on this law day and night. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's just in there because it sounds like a good idea? You know, when we read the Word of God, we have to be careful, don't we? This is the very Word of God. The old-time Pentecostal preacher, David Wilkerson, said this. He said, when I open my Bible, when we open our Bibles, he said, we should tremble because we're hearing from God. Think about the children of Israel when the mountain was glowing and all that. They shook and trembled in fear. The Lord was on the mountain. That's how we should approach this the Word of God. So when we hear this day and night, he means day and night. He doesn't mean, I kind of meant that. I think you ought to try it out once in a while. God's not a once in a while God. He's a permanent God. He is permanently fixed in who he is. He can't change. He's immutable. And his call to holiness does not change. Well, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior who died for us, rose for us, ascended for us, sits at the right hand of God for us. We were looking at some of the mediatorial reign of Christ in our larger catechism. Christ prays for us all the time. He mediates for us all the time. He's our high priest who is touched in all points as we are. He relates to everything we bring to him. And that is a blessing. We'll consider those things as we move forward. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this psalm as we begin to look through it. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience. Help us to be delighting in your law. Help us to understand how intense that fire is. Cause our hearts and minds to be seized by these words today, that we would continue to call upon thy name all the day long. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.